Welcome to Life Study of the Bible with Witness Lee, a program provided by Living Stream Ministry and featuring the ministry of Watchman Nee and Witness Lee. Witness Lee, a servant of the Lord for over 7 decades on 5 continents, culminated his ministry with a 21-year, book-by-book exposition of the entire Bible, which he called a life study. And we're delighted to bring you short portions of this spoken ministry on today's broadcast. Now, let's join today's life study.
The prophet Jeremiah in the Old Testament had much to be sorrowful for all around him was God's judgment. This judgment fell upon God's people Israel because of their degradation and their unfaithfulness. It also fell upon the nations that surrounded Israel for opposing both God's people and his purpose. And finally, God's judgment fell upon the prophet himself, not so much for his own failures and sins, but rather because the prophet Jeremiah properly identified with his people Israel and thereby shared in their judgment. It was these sufferings that brought him to pour out his heart and soul to Jehovah in the short book called Lamentations. But in so doing, we see some wonderful passages that can be an immense help to those of us in the New Testament economy. For Jeremiah learned to practice 3 marvelous things that sustained him and likewise can sustain us. We'll look at these 3 on today's program. And Ron Kangas has joined us for our only opportunity, appears, Ron, to fellowship in this short book of Lamentations. But I'm glad you're here with us to at least touch this matter.
I appreciate the opportunity to fellowship on these 3 points. And I appreciated also your choice of the word sustained. Jeremiah needed to be sustained, and he was sustained, not by something outwardly miraculous, but by something intrinsically supplying and comforting. And what sustained him, since it was in the flavor of the New Testament economy, can, and if we are willing, will also sustain us. So this program is especially for the benefit of those who would appreciate touching, knowing, experiencing the kind of divine sustenance that was granted to Jeremiah in a most lamentable period of time.
Ron, let's take a minute and maybe talk about this point. You just raised it. We'll hear it again in Witness Lee speaking. It came up also a couple of times when we were going through Jeremiah and some of those passages that are quite striking and remarkable for their New Testament flavor. But you refer to that again in terms of its application to a book like Lamentations, and that might surprise some. How do we see a New Testament characteristic or flavor to such a book?
We do not see it in the outward things. Rather, we see it in the spirit embodied in and conveyed by a particular portion of the word. We are in time, but God is not limited by time. And even though he is functioning dispensationally to carry out his economy, yet God himself is not subject to these time limitations. And I mention that for the purpose of saying that although a prophet such as Jeremiah was in the Old Testament era, because he was so one with God, that in his being, at times, we may say he touched the element of the New Testament economy. He entered into the atmosphere of God's New Testament economy, and therefore his writing exuded the flavor of the New Testament economy. Of course, one has to be not only in the New Testament economy himself, but even saturated and permeated with the spirit of the New Testament economy to be able to detect and discern the flavor of the New Testament economy. But the flavor is there. And when we consider the verses that will be before us and Brother Lee's ministry on them, if we are keen in our regenerated spirit, we also will touch the element of the New Testament economy of God It's very endearing.
Yeah. This is endearing. And I would say there's a sweetness to this word today and what we're about to hear. So let's get right to it. The verses that before us are verses we've read before now in reference to Lamentations. We read them a couple of times, even in Jeremiah, because they seemed so appropriate. But let's come back to them. Perhaps the key verses in this book, chapter 3, verses 22 through 25. It is Jehovah's loving kindness that we are not consumed, for his compassions do not fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Jehovah is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in him. Jehovah is good to those who wait on him, to the soul that seeks him. There is a definite New Testament overtone there, Ron. Maybe some Old Testament language, but the thought is very similar to some of Paul's words, isn't it?
Precisely. It's the feeling. It's the spirit, the sense that you get. It has the flavor and atmosphere of the New Testament economy.
Yeah.
No question about it.
Ron, as we prepare to join Witness Lee, I think maybe we should point out in this first section, he will make a reference to an experience of his during World War II when he was imprisoned by the Japanese in a Chinese prison. So when our listeners hear him mention that he was in prison, it was not for some crime, but it was related to the Japanese occupation of China. Okay, here's Witness Lee with our first portion today.
We have to learn the lesson to wait on the Lord. Today is not the ultimate consummation. We have to wait. With us, there is a time matter, time element, because we are in time. Time element is very important to us, and we are so conscious to the time element. When I was put in prison, every hour I was counting. Now is 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Still no news to me that I would be released. Then I count on to 4 o'clock, 5 o'clock, 6 o'clock. Every day, every hour, I counted. You see, quite often, we don't have the so-called patience. But with our God, there's no time element. He's not that quick. I heard an old brethren teacher told us that God is always not fast. He's not a quick God. In the whole Bible, we are only told God was fast in saving us. Where? In Luke chapter 15, when the prodigal came back, the father ran to him. God was only quick in saving us. But in all the other things, God would be quite often slowly. That's very true. So here is our test. Many of you, new ones, all have passed through a kind of experience that you were told in the preacher of the gospel that Jesus is good, Jesus answers your prayer. You just try to pray, then you pray, no answer. But the answer came after 3 months. You have been campaigning for 3 months. Eventually, you got an answer. Many stories like this. This helps us to realize, yes, our God is true. Our God is living. Our God is compassionate. Our God is faithful. The only thing, he would not do things so fast as we thought. Why? God just said to test us until we are tested to an extent that we lose our hope. We fail, we are finished. When you fail, you are finished. No hope, then what you hope will come. When you say there's no hope, then hope comes. Sometimes I was like this. Then I felt shameful before God.
Ron, this is quite a portion, very experiential, certainly something that I think all of us can relate to. We pray, we believe the Lord, we look to him, we trust him, and much time often goes by between our prayer and the answer that we expected right away. It seems sometimes the Lord is almost waiting for us, as he alluded to near the end, to run out of our own sort of strength and our natural hope, doesn't he?
This is the case. This expression that we're tested to the extent that we lose our hope. When we're in a situation, trying, difficult, perplexing, it's human to hope. We do know from the New Testament revelation that Christ, who dwells in us, is our hope. We have one hope of our calling.
Mm-hmm.
God is called the God of hope. It is one thing to have the triune God in Christ as the Spirit living in us to give our hope and be our hope. It's another thing for us to have our own human hope, which is necessary for human survival. But eventually, everything that is naturally human in us, that is everything that has its origin in the natural created human life and not in the divine life received through regeneration, everything natural, even the hope, has to be consumed until we no longer have a basis to hope as far as the natural human life is concerned. And therefore, we have the sense that we're finished. And the only thing we can utter now is, this is beyond hope. Then, hope, which is the God of hope, which is the indwelling Christ, comes. And as a result, our deepest longing is fulfilled. But because we are worn out by the test, our hope was exhausted, we may feel shameful before him. Lord,
right.
You were faithful. I waited on you, yet I simply did not have the capacity to wait to the end. But as always, you proved to be faithful, and the hope has come in the midst of my saying, hope will never come. This is one aspect of the Lord's way. This is often the way he is. We need to know him as he is and according to his principles of working. I believe it's not too much to say that eventually all the believers will have this kind of experience and come to know God in this way. They will also experience the loss of hope in a human sense and the eventual coming in of the God of hope. We need the kind of experience narrated by Jeremiah. I realize this is contrary to much of the popular theology and preaching today, which offers prosperity without any price,
right,
without any cost. But that is not the way of God's economy. That is not the way God works to gain us and to conform us to the image of his firstborn son for his corporate expression. So once again, we point out, here we touch the element, the flavor, the atmosphere of the New Testament economy in its fineness and tenderness.
I would like just to underscore this last point, because I think you touched something here that is worth repeating or emphasizing a bit. You know, we live in a secular age that is characterized by instant gratification, and it seems that there's maybe unconscious tendency to create a kind of Christianity that also delivers an instant gratification in order maybe to compete. But what we're seeing here is knowing this God of ours in a much different plane than that. And as we consider Jeremiah, he was given a promise, which he spoke faithfully, pointing to the restoration of Israel. And to some degree, he's still waiting for that to be fulfilled, isn't he?
He is. No, we're not talking months. We're talking centuries. But that's the way it is. I appreciate your reference to the kind of popular religious scene. This is the name it and claim it society. This is the instant gratification of our wishes brought into the religious sphere. Eventually, and I speak to those especially in the United States, American popular religion, even in its Christian expression, is on a collision course with God and His New Testament economy. God's way simply transcends the popular religious notions of today. Deep within their being, the seekers of Christ know this and hunger and thirst for something more. And that, quote, something more is revealed in part in this ministry on these verses in what seems to be and what actually is for the most part a gloomy and sad book. But there are precious gems glistening here, and they're worth our attention and our concentration with appreciation.
Well, let's look at a couple more of these gems. As we opened the program, we talked about three items. We've spent most of our time talking here about hoping. I guess waiting also came up. But let's look at chapter 3 a little later on, verses 55 through 58. And Jeremiah says, I called upon your name, O Jehovah, from the lowest pit. You have heard my voice. Do not hide your ear at my breathing, at my cry. You drew near in the day that I called upon you. You said, do not fear. Lord, you have pleaded my soul's case. You have redeemed my life. Another, as we will see, particularly New Testament passage from Lamentations. Here's Witness Lee with our final portion today.
Jeremiah is a good sample to us. Even he lived in the Old Testament, yet he was very much in the New Testament flavor. Later on, in this same Lamentation, Jeremiah said, we call upon his name. Sorry to say, today, many New Testament believers, they don't know to call upon the name. Don't forget that God is loving. God is compassionate. God is faithful. So you have to realize, in total, God is your portion. You have to put your hope in Him, and you have to call upon His name, and you have to learn the lesson to wait on Him. You shouldn't expect everything to go so fast as you expect. I like these points, to have our hope in Him, to call on His name, and to wait on Him. Practice these three. Then you will be practically under God dispensing. So regardless what hopeless situation around us, we have to know God could never be defeated. Amen. Whatever He has spoken, He will be faithful to fulfill it. So we have to believe whatever the Bible says. We have to realize He is really the portion of His people. Then we put our hope, we put our trust in Him. Whether He will answer now, or He will answer later on, or He will be seemingly not answering our prayer. We pray, and we wait on Him. The result will be out according to His purpose. Then we will be the benefited one, right? This is a way to learn the lesson.
Well, Ron, we have the example of Jeremiah. We just had the strong encouragement from our brother about these three practices that can put us directly in the center of God's New Testament dispensation, His New Testament economy. Let's talk about these three.
We hope in Him, we wait on Him, and we call on Him. All three interact. Hope is related to the future, so we may be certain that if hope is required, waiting will be mandatory. The natural man with the natural life does not like to wait. And the assumption often is, God will not make us wait. God is all-powerful. He can do what he wants when he wants it. That, of course, is true. But God is operating to gain us according to his economy. And he needs for us to wait so that our natural life is worn out, our natural hope is consumed, and our only recourse is to look to him. Then from deep within, perhaps from the lowest point, we call on him. In the words of Paul in Romans 10:12, he's rich to everyone who calls. We call, he works himself into us. We call, he becomes our portion. So we wait on him, trusting in him, hoping in him, calling on him. Intrinsically, what happens as we're hoping, waiting, and calling? We are gaining him intrinsically. He is gaining us intrinsically. He is becoming one with us. We are becoming one with him. He is building himself into us. We are being built into him to become that mutual dwelling, the Father's house, the body of Christ, the Son's vine, eventually the New Jerusalem. We are waiting. The whole creation is waiting. Our waiting will be over when the New Jerusalem in full has been manifested and our hope has been fulfilled, our waiting has been ended, and our calling, which will continue forever, is consummated in the most exquisite enjoyment of God for his expression.
Wow. Well, as you said, some gems glistening in this dark and somber background that is painted by Jeremiah in this short book of his Lamentations, but they really glisten and they shine like the sun, and they really have drawn our attention in a wonderful experiential way. Good fellowship today, Ron. Thank you.
Thank the Lord.
Amen. And we'll return to conclude this life study of Jeremiah and Lamentations. For Ron Kangas, I'm Chris Weil. Thank you very much for listening today.